Tonight we'll invite you back at 6 o'clock for our evening service, and we will remember Christ's death for us and observing the Lord's Supper tonight, so I hope you can make it back for that. I'll ask you to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. In a moment, we're going to read the first 10 verses of Isaiah 42. But I want you to compare what you find here with what we see all around us today in the realm of politics. Our neighbors to the south are undergoing an agonizingly long process of trying to choose their next president. The state where I grew up in South Carolina went to the polls yesterday in the Republican primary. Three candidates have a decent shot of winning the nomination: Marco Rubio, Ted Cruz, and one named Donald Trump. Now, Donald Trump has the most well-known reputation, be that good or bad, of any of the candidates, and right now he's doing fairly well. Now, when you think about Donald Trump, what words come to your mind? You don't have to answer out loud, but what comes to your mind? Brash, cynical, proud, egotistical, rich. Different words may come to mind. But I want you to compare what you see with Donald Trump with what we have here in Isaiah chapter 42 and see if it matches up. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, and as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I'm the Lord, that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven idols. Behold, former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that's in it. You islands and those that dwell on them. Did that sound like Donald Trump? Who is the servant? Who is the one that's described as gentle and kind and bringing justice to the whole earth? The one who's helping the needy. The one who's chosen by God the Father for a special mission and a special task. Who is this servant? In this section that we're now to in the book of Isaiah, in chapters 40 and on, we'll run into the expression, my servant, quite a bit. Sometimes it will refer to the nation of Israel as God's servant, that nation that was chosen by Him to accomplish a very specific purpose. But this isn't referring to Israel, is it? No, it's not. Look down at chapter 42 and verse 19. He's talking about Israel's blindness here, their inability to see spiritual truth and respond to it, their stubbornness. And so in verse 18 of chapter 42, he says, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf is my messenger whom I send?" Well, it doesn't sound like the same servant that we read about in verse 1 because it's not. In verse 19, he's talking about the nation of Israel, those that were called to be God's servant who blew it. But here in verse 1, who does he have to be talking about? He has to be talking about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the servant, and he says, "Behold my servant, the Lord Jesus." Who is the servant? Well, he's one who's supported by the Father. That's what he says there at the end of the first phrase in verse 1, "whom I uphold." This word uphold has the idea of grabbing onto something and not letting go. So it speaks of stability and strength and guidance and security. God the Father says, "I will uphold him so that he will not fall." Not only will he be upheld, it says that he is chosen by God the Father. God has chosen the servant for a special mission, for a special task. Because he will accomplish this mission so effectively, he says, "He's my chosen one in whom my soul delights." You could translate that, "the one with whom I am well pleased." Does that turn on any light bulbs, ding, 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 in your brain? Because when we come to the New Testament and Christ begins his earthly mission and he's baptized there by John, what does the Lord say? A voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then a little bit later, when Jesus shows his glory to his disciples on the mountain and he's transfigured, he's changed momentarily before them, and a voice comes out of the cloud representing the presence of God, which says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So if there was any doubt about who the servant was, the New Testament makes it clear. This is the Lord Jesus. This is God the Son. And he's pleasing to the Father. Not only is he pleasing to the Father, verse 1 tells us that God the Father would put his Spirit upon him. He would empower him by his Spirit to accomplish this difficult mission. So what we have here many times in Isaiah, and especially in this verse, we have God the Father, we have God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. You have the Trinity right there. So who is this servant? He's the Lord Jesus. Second question, what will this servant accomplish? What will this servant do? What is his mission? Well, the end of verse 1 begins to describe his mission in saying that he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will be successful in his mission of bringing what's right and just, dealing with wickedness and rewarding righteous behavior. Verse 2, he won't do it in the way we expect, though. Verse 2 says, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. One of the things that drives me nuts about our typical politician is they love to talk about themselves. And here he says he's not going to be the typical kind of leader. He's not going to be brash and loud and obnoxious. He's not going to be what we expect, the authoritarian, the dictator type of leader with no compassion. He's not like the typical leader. He's not like Donald Trump, and so many others. How do we know this? Well, look at what he'll do in verse 3. Look at how we'll treat people. It says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." He's picturing here a reed that would grow in the marshy areas, maybe on a riverbank. Not very strong, easily blown over, easily destroyed. Or how about a candle wick that's made out of flax, out of twisted flax, and it's burned for a while, and now the light's about to go out on that candle. He's picturing here the lowest of the low, those that are beat up by life, those that are despised by those around them, those who are weak, those who are discouraged. And what does he say about God's servant, the Lord Jesus? It says, he's a friend of these people. When other people throw them aside, says he will not crush them. He will not extinguish them. He didn't come to destroy, He came to give life. Friends, the abused have a friend in Jesus. Orphans have a friend in Jesus. The divorced have a friend in Jesus. Widows have a friend in Jesus. The disabled have a friend in Jesus. The poor have a friend in Jesus. The rejected have a friend in Jesus. Those who are rich but empty, they have a friend in Jesus. You can have a friend in Jesus. He came for you. You say, why would He want me? He came for people just like you, who know you need something. Those that think they have everything figured out in life and are just okay, they won't want to come to Jesus because they don't think they need Him. But for those who know their weakness, who are discouraged, who are beat up, He offers Himself. God says, I give you my Son. It says He will faithfully, or in truth, He will bring forth justice. Truth will be the standard for His decisions, not how much money can be made on a deal. He will have integrity. He will walk honestly because truth will be His standard. So He will do what is just and right. We've never seen a leader like this who could bring justice worldwide. Notice it says He will bring justice to the nations. I mean, it'd be great if we could just have one country on earth that was like this, but all the countries on earth? That's a tough job. He'll probably get tired, He'll probably get discouraged, and maybe worse, He'll fail. Because people have tried and never succeeded in doing that. Well, verse 4 says, no, He won't fail. Verse 4 says, He will not be disheartened. Literally, He will not grow dim. So He's playing off what He said in verse 3. He will not grow dim like a candle that's about to go out. It says, He will not be crushed, what He's just said in verse 3. He won't grow dim, He won't be crushed. Problems that would have stopped others from succeeding won't stop Him, won't deter Him. He'll withstand the hardships, He won't quit, He won't burn out, so to speak, even though this mission is incredibly difficult. It says He will not give up until He has established justice in all the earth. And it says the coastlands will wait expectantly for His law. When He talks about the coastlands in Israel, they would view that kind of as the far reaches of the earth, the other ends of the Mediterranean. We might say Timbuktu, way out there. He says, all across the earth, they will be waiting expectantly for His law. They will want to obey this ruler because He will be different than any kind of ruler before. Hold your place here and quickly turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We get an amazing example of the type of ruler Jesus will be one day on earth when He returns. Hear from His time on earth before He was crucified. In Matthew chapter 12, Matthew applies Isaiah 42 to the Lord Jesus, and he does it in a wonderful illustration. Matthew chapter 12, verse 8. Matthew says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So for the Jews, that was Saturday. The Pharisees had come along and they had added all kinds of extra biblical regulations that contradicted the Bible. And Jesus says, I can determine what's done on Saturday because I'm Lord of the Sabbath. But He didn't use His power for self-serving purposes. Look at verse 9. He says, departing from there, He went into their synagogue. There was a man there whose hand was withered. Who knows, maybe this guy couldn't even get a job. He couldn't go out and work in the fields because of his deformed hand. He was the bruised reed or the dimly burning wick that was about to go out. He was low. He finds this man. They questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. The Pharisees want to trap him. Jesus said to them, what man is there among you as a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out? Verse 12, how much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? Finally, a ruler who values people over animals. So then it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Verse 13, then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. This guy raises his deformed, withered hand the best he can, and he stretches it out. It was restored to normal like the other. So the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. Verse 17, don't miss this. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Here's the friend of sinners. Here's the gentle ruler that instead of doing what the typical Jewish leader would do and rejecting the man and saying, who cares about your hand? All we're concerned about is our tradition. And he says, no, I care about you. To show you that, I'm going to heal you. And Isaiah says, Matthew says, this is who Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 42. This is the servant, this is the leader, and this is what he's like. With the abused, the neglected, and the despised, he offers them forgiveness. So what will this servant accomplish? Back to Isaiah chapter 42. What will this servant accomplish? He will bring justice for the nations. Probably many of you know the frustration of having a boss that isn't anything like this. I was talking to a friend yesterday and was describing their work situation where they had had 100 employees before the economic downturn, and now they have about 40 who work full time. And they're under new management, and there's conflict between the workers and the management because the management just doesn't get it. And they're intentionally trying to ostracize their workers. Many of you probably experience that through managers and bosses that you have or have had in the past. And you say, I don't like that type of leadership. And here God says, my servant won't be like that at all. He'll bring justice to the nations. Not only will he bring justice to the nations, he'll bring freedom for them, or sight, deliverance for those who need it. Verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. In other words, he says, I'm the creator. What I'm telling you is true because I made you. Verse 6, he says, I'm the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. Now, depending on what English translation of the Bible you have there, you may or may not be capitalized. You have a New King James English translation there before you. U is capitalized. You have a New American Standard translation. The U's in verses 1 to 5 were capitalized, but they don't capitalize it in verse 6. What are they telling you? What's the New King James Version translators? What are they telling you in verse 6? They're saying he's still talking about Jesus. That's one thing I appreciate about New King James and New American Standard Translation is they capitalize pronoun references to God when it's very clear who it's talking about. Not talking about Israel. He's not talking about a different person. The you in verse 6 should be capitalized. Still talking about Jesus. God the Father is speaking to His Son, His servant, the Lord Jesus, in verse 6. And He says, I have called you, Jesus, in righteousness. I will hold you, Jesus, by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you, Jesus, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. God the Father tells the Lord Jesus, I will grab your hand and I will watch over you. He will protect him. He will strengthen him. He will provide him guidance. He He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people. Think here, the people refer to Israel. He says, I'm going to give you as a covenant for the people. How did he do this? Well, this is what we'll remember tonight as we observe communion. The bread, a picture of Jesus' body, and the juice, a picture of Jesus' blood as a sacrifice for our sins. What did Jesus say? This is the new covenant in my blood. This blood that I'm giving for you is starting a new covenant, a relationship between God and man where God says, I give you my Son if you will have Him. If you accept my Son by faith, I will give you forgiveness. He says, this is the agreement I will make with you. And God the Father tells Jesus here in Isaiah 42, you are the one who will be this covenant. People can only be made right with me through you. It's great news for Jews in the future, isn't it? But it's also great news for us. Why? What does the end of verse 6 say? Covenant of people for the light, for a light to the nations. That's you and me. He's not just for the Jews. He's for the whole world. He says, I will give you as a light to the nations. He will show those lost in darkness how to get out of the darkness. Verse 7 describes it this way, to open blind eyes. People who are blind won't see the truth. It might be right before their eyes, but they won't see it. They're blind. They're spiritually blind, and they need somebody to come and give them light to open their eyes so they can see. He uses another image to describe it. He says it's like bringing prisoners out from the dungeon. I can't speak from personal experience here about life in prison, but I don't think it's probably enjoyable, particularly if you're in solitary confinement in a dark dungeon. And you hear the chains rattling on the door and the door is flung open and somebody says, you're free, I've set you free. And he says, those who dwell in darkness from the prison, they're captive. They're in chains. Slaves to their own sin. Some of you may feel like you're bound to your own sin. I can't get out of it. I tried it before and I can't leave it behind. I'm addicted. Slaves to Satan. I can't get away from him. I can't free myself from this bondage. You need someone who can overpower your captive or your captors and set you free. And God says, Jesus will do that for you. He says, those who are slaves will be set free. Sometimes to our kids at night, just the other night, we sing the song, He's Able, He's Able, I Know He's Able. He healed the brokenhearted and he set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again and he caused the blind to see. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're blind. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you may think you're free, but he says you're a prisoner. And there's only one who can set you free, God's servant, the Lord Jesus. You notice the song that we started with this morning, Charles Wesley's testimony of how God gave him sight so he could see. What did he say there in one of the stanzas? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. I was in prison, I was a slave, I was a captive, and he said, your eye diffused, your eye sent out a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. I was captive, your eye sent forth a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free. This is the language of Isaiah chapter 42. That before you came to Christ, you were blind, you were in chains, and there was only one person who could free you, and you could not free yourself. But he says, this is what the servant will do. One day he'll do it for all the nations. I want to ask you, has he done it for you? Has he done it for you? He'll not only bring justice for the nations and sight for the spiritually blind, he'll do things that bring glory to the Father. Verse 8, God the Father says, I'm the Lord, that's my name, and I will not give my glory to another. nor my praise to graven images, carved idols. Jesus will honor the Father. He did through His life and His death so that the Father would say, this is my beloved Son, I'm pleased with Him. And as Jesus' reign spreads worldwide after His return, He will bring more and more glory to the Father as the whole earth is brought under the Lord's rule in heaven one day. God says, I can't give my glory to another. I can't give it to idols. And once we come to Christ, instead of worshiping these gods of our own making, we now honor the God who set us free. He says, give me glory for what I've done for you. He says, let me show you how great I am. Verse 9, he says, the former things have come to pass. He's talking about past prophecies, predictions that he made through prophets' lips in days gone by, and some through Isaiah that were already fulfilled. He said, I told you what was going to happen before it happened, and they've already happened. You can look at them. You can check them out. Former things have come to pass, and now he says, now I declare new things. What's he doing? He's taking us back to chapter 41, verse 22, where he told us idols can't predict the future. They can't tell us what's going to happen in the future, but God says, I can. And so there's no doubt that my servant is going to accomplish this because what I promised in the past has come. Now I'm telling you new things, and you better believe they're going to happen too. He says, before they spring forth, I cause you to hear them. So that's what the servant will do. He'll bring glory to the Father. So how should we respond to the servant? How should we respond to the servant? Well, chapter 42, verse 10 gives us the answer. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise from the ends of the earth. In other words, praise God that He gave you the Lord Jesus to set you free from your spiritual darkness. Praise God that He gave you the Lord Jesus to free you from your slavery to sin and Satan. Praise God that He gave you the Lord Jesus to deal with you gently and kindly and humbly and meekly. Praise God for Jesus. That's what he says. He says, sing to the Lord. Sing His praise from the ends of the earth. Some of this passage has yet to be fulfilled. Some of it was fulfilled when Jesus came and died and shed His blood and was raised from the dead. But some of this passage still has parts that need to be fulfilled in the future and will be. And he says in that day, His praise will come from all the ends of the earth. Why? Because He's brought justice to all the ends of the earth. And so the only right thing, the only right response that they'll be able to give is, we praise You, God, because You gave us Jesus. And just as Jesus glorifies the Father, we too must glorify the Father for the forgiveness that He's provided. I was looking at the calendar yesterday morning, just checking out something on the calendar. I don't remember what it was, our family calendar, where Lisa writes down what's going on for the week. And I looked and saw that there's a holiday in the U.S. called George Washington's birthday, and it's not significant for most people, but it is significant for me. Because tomorrow, George Washington's birthday, February 22nd, marks 32 years that God opened my eyes as a four-year-old boy. I didn't love him. I didn't know him. But he got me the truth through my parents, that he died for me, that he rose again, that he was buried, and God was working in my heart. And as a four-year-old boy, God was bringing me under conviction of sin there during our family devotion time as my dad was sharing the gospel, and I went back, and God opened my eyes, and He set me free 32 years ago. Praise God. Praise God that He gave us the Lord Jesus to set us free. Would you bow your heads, please? you may not be free now. Maybe you're still bound by your sin. You can't get away from it. You're addicted. You feel the guilt of it weighs you down, and you don't know what to do with it. God, the Father, gave us the answer this morning. It's the Lord Jesus. You have to know the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can bring you into a right relationship with God the Father. It's not based on what you do. It's all based on what He's done. Say, how could I be brought into a right relationship with the Lord Jesus? I don't know. He says, ask for it. By grace, you are saved through faith. Not of works. You ask for it. You say something like, Lord Jesus, I don't deserve to be forgiven, but you died in my place and you rose from the dead so that I could be forgiven. You gave your life so that I might live. I accept that death on my behalf. I turn from my sin. Receive you as my Savior. That's what Jesus wants to do for you, but He won't force it. But in your heart, you can cry out to the Lord and pray. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. And you'll be set free. Many of you have been set free. Maybe you've lost the joy of that forgiveness. The fact that you have been washed white as snow doesn't mean what it used to. God reminded you this morning, this is my Son that I gave for you. Praise and thank me for Him. Praise God that He gave us Jesus to set us free. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful reminder from Isaiah 42. That Jesus is the friend of sinners. For those of us that know you, we just bow today and say thank you, God, for giving us Jesus. For any here today that may not yet know the joy of sins forgiven, being rightly related to you, I pray that soon they would humble themselves before you and know your forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name.